really good to be here, to see the Lange family coming in late. You can only say that if he's your brother. And I just want to take a second, while you guys look over there, I'll look around. I will first of all send greetings for my wife, Linda, who I hugged extra long this morning. She could not be here. She is helping her parents in their latter stages of life and so forth, and she wishes she could be here. This is like coming to Bethesda Church for me is like a family reunion, seeing people that you've seen years ago. I was sitting over here thinking, a bassoon? Yes. Wow. I remember when Pastor Mark and I were sitting in the office with Pastor Art, and we were wondering how it was going to go over to have Tim Osterlin actually have drums in the sanctuary. And I see that they have gone liberal now, and it's probably because Chuck Myra plays bass, too, and I remember trying to get him to do that. But this church, forgive me, those of you from out of town, this church means a lot to me. The Lord has used this church, Bethesda Church, and the men and women of that church, of this assembly, I should say, to really encourage me and challenge me and grow me in my faith and in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also an honor to look out in the crowd and see people that I went to school with at Grace Bible College, friends that I've known over the years, people that mean a lot to me, and that actually I would love to be sitting there and will be sitting listening to some of you, but just to hear what God is doing in your lives. So it's just an honor to be here, and it's a privilege to be here. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Last night I was going back over my text, and I just had this panic attack. No, and I didn't sweat or anything. I usually sweat, but I didn't. And I thought, was it Ephesians 2 that I'm supposed to preach on? Because Jim called me and told me this or emailed me months ago. And I worked on it, and I thought, well, maybe I got the wrong passage, so I better go look. And I have the right passage, and if I didn't, maybe I wouldn't even tell you. But I did have that. I do have this passage, and I'd like for us to take a look at Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As I was looking at this text, many of us sitting in this room have probably taught through this text. You who are pastors probably have preached through this text a number of times. And very familiar. Chances are you're not going to hear anything new this evening. But the whole idea even of this conference is to renew, to become reacquainted, to be reminded again. And all of us need that. All of us need to go back to our roots, to go back to the truths of Scripture. Those things that maybe we would say are basic and we're older in the faith, and really look at what they're saying. One of the things I appreciated about the songs that we sang tonight is they focused on the cross. They focused on salvation. Actually, they focused on this passage. I know that that was not an accident. But going back to who we are, to our standing, our identity in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't get enough of it, because everything we do beyond that is based on that foundation. Everything we do. In fact, even the book of Ephesians 1 through 3, more of a doctrinal, foundational part of this letter, is, and then 4 through 6 rest on that. And we are in danger if we run to 4 through 6 and we start living out there without the foundation of our identity in Jesus Christ, of who we are as believers in this dispensation of grace. And so that impacts us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was given this text and reading through the book of Ephesians, a thought came to my mind, and it was this: why is this here? Paul was definitely familiar with the Ephesians. Ephesians is a little bit different than Colossians. It's sister book. It's not a book written to say you're doing this wrong, do this. It's more of a treatise, an encouragement, a challenge, a teaching. And we read through the book, and we get to chapter 2, and after he had just been building them up, and you're seated with Christ, every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Verse 3, blessed to be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He's chosen us. He's adopted us. He's saved us. He's sealed us. And then he goes, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And so I ask myself, why is this here? And the thing that comes to my mind, and I think the text bears it out, because if you read on down to verse 11, which is not part of my text, but look what it says. Therefore what? Remember. He says, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who were called the uncircumcised by what is called the circumcised made with flesh by hands. That in times past, remember you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having what? No hope. Remember you had no hope. Remember you were without God. He's drawing these believers back, and I believe he's drawing us back to remember, to renew our standing, our identity in Christ. And it never gets old because it's the foundation for our life in Christ itself. When I was reading this and thinking, how do you introduce this, I remembered a story, and I know many of you will remember, a man by the name of Gordon MacDonald. In the early 80s, I graduated Grace Bible in 88. 88, yes. It's fuzzy now. I'm almost 50. In 88, and was in ministry, and there was a book that Gordon MacDonald wrote called Ordering Your Private World. How many of you remember that book? Well, you remember Gordon MacDonald was a big thing back then. He was a big writer. He was out East Coast and doing all this. And he wrote this book. It's a good book. And I want to just read something. This is written from someone else's perspective. It says, Gordon MacDonald wrote the book, Ordering Your Private World, because he saw many Christians at the point of spiritual and emotional collapse. Everywhere he looked, he saw busy people in process of caving in under the pressure of home, work, and church life. He likened the phenomenon to a famous sinkhole disaster that occurred in Florida some years ago. Residents in that state were one day stunned to discover houses in a particular town tumbling into the caverns that had opened up without warning. Subterranean water currents had carved out great underground hollows, seriously weakening the load-bearing ability of the land surface above. Eventually, the caverns reached a size where the surface crust couldn't support the weight of the homes built on it. Frightening houses, house-swallowing sinkholes resulted. MacDonald, is the picture of what is happening in Christian lives. Many Christians are so busy with their outer world, work, sports, children, church, meetings, etc., that they neglect their inner world, their minds and hearts. And eventually that leads to a sinkhole-like collapse. More programs, more meetings, more learning experiences, more relationships, more busyness, he says, until it becomes so heavy, so heavy at the surface of life that the whole thing trembles on the verge of collapse. Fatigue, disillusionment, failure, defeat, all become frightening possibilities. The neglected private world can no longer hold the weight. And I believe this morning or this evening that every one of us can relate to that in at some level. Where we get so busy, we get so many things in the hopper. There's so many things, so many places to be. And if we're not careful, and I believe most of us have been there, we find ourselves walking away from those foundational things. That purity and that simplicity of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to do. In fact, I hate to say this, but Gordon MacDonald, after this book came out, fell in sin. And he fell away and had to leave his church. And men came around him and he was restored back and there was a restorative process. And I don't know what he's been doing lately. But the fact of the matter, and even the reason I shared that, because I thought about not sharing that, even as I shared that, it just reminds us that we are all susceptible. We are all susceptible to being sucked into the rat race of society. In our text this evening, I just want to look at the three main topics that are here. The first is this, who we were without Christ. Paul reminds us that what our past condition was outside of Christ. And he pulls no punches, and I appreciate that. We need someone who will be honest with us. Haven't you ever seen that? I wish somebody would be honest with that person. They need to be told the truth. Not sugar-coated. And Paul says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." And verse 3, "among whom we also once conducted ourselves." I want you to notice that he says, "we." There are so many times where the Apostle Paul points back to who he was before he was a believer in Jesus Christ, before God reached down with His grace and saved him on the road to Damascus. He says in the book of Corinthians that I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then the next verse, I love it, he says, by God's grace, what? I am what I am. It was the grace of God that reached down and changed the Apostle Paul's life. Just like He saved us and He's changed our lives. Verse 3 says, we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And I just want to stop there, because the Apostle Paul, again, gives us an honest assessment of our lost condition, and he explains what was going on. Number one, the world. The philosophies and the world system that the Ephesians were a part of, that they were saved out of, the world system, the same world system, I might add, that we are a part of and that we have been saved out of. And in fact, I want you to keep your finger here and just jump over to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Reading, I'll start in verse 6. He says, "And you therefore, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." You get the picture. Paul is again going back to the roots. "Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith," this is verse 7, "as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you or hold you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And what he's telling us here is that the world system around us is opposed to Jesus Christ. The world system that we live in, no matter how we get along in it, whether we, you know, in our jobs and so forth, the world system that we live in is opposed to Jesus Christ. Now, everybody may not be hostile, we understand that, but the prevailing system is. In fact, I do want to go to this verse. I don't want to have you just skipping and hopping around, but I do want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Keep your finger in Ephesians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20 and 21, and I'll give you a second to go there, the Apostle Paul lets us know a little bit more about the world system. Verse 20 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Amen. Praise the Lord, He has. Verse 21, "For since the wisdom in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom," what? "Did not know God." The world through wisdom never leads to God. It may lead to someone who says, "There is no God." Do we hear that today? Do we hear that in our society? "There is no God. Ha ha ha, no God. Come on, that's a joke." The world system may say, "You know, there is a God, there's many gods, and there are many ways to heaven." So we hear that. That's what the world system gives us today. No God, many gods, or the icing on the cake, you know what it is? You are God. That's the world system we live in. And the Apostle Paul says, "This is where we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We once walked according to the course of this world." And then he throws Satan into the mix. The prince of the power of the air refers to Satan and his demonic forces. He also, of course, refers to that where he says in Ephesians 6:12, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers." Have you ever really thought about that? Because so often, so many times, we think our battle is another person. It's some relationship issue, some problem I have with some person. Paul says, "We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against world forces of darkness." And it's out there blinding. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that the unbelievers are blinded. Blinded by this world system. And you know what? That's where I was, and that's where you were. And Satan has a strategy. John tells us the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And you know what makes me think of this when I think of this idea of Satan and his deception? Is that if he can get the unbeliever comfortable or the unbeliever distracted, then he's got them until they die. And then he's got them forever. But you know what also is, if he can get the believer comfortable and the believer distracted, he's got us while we live. These same three forces that the Apostle Paul uses to say this is who you were are the same three forces that every believer deals with right now. The world system, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. The satanic delusion, and it is, Paul says in the last days, men will what? Believe doctrines of demons. And then we have the flesh. The strong pull and the desires of the flesh. That's where we are today. That's where we were before we came to know Christ. And like Paul, over and over again, we should never forget it. We should never forget who we were before Christ. And then as Paul continues this idea, I believe, of remember, don't ever forget, verse 4 comes in, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So now we have God. What God did, this is who I am, lost, with no hope, alienated, as it says, apart from God, apart from any part of God. But he says, "But God." But I want you to look at this. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, it says in Titus, but according to His mercy. This word mercy, it's interesting. Dale, your testimony it reminds me of that. The word mercy is the word pity. We pity someone. We feel bad for that person. When I think of it, I think of someone holding a sign. You pity. And you know what? I don't like it if somebody says, "I pity you." Who are you to pity me? That's pride. But you know what? Through God's mercy, He saved us. If nothing else is said anymore in this message, and if we stopped right there, that alone would tell us what God thinks of us. Do you realize that? God loves us. His mercy. He looked down upon us in compassion, and He saved us. He saved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He what? Saved us. He loved us. Two most important words or most powerful words in Scripture, but God. Christ comes onto the scene. And it's interesting because as we read this, and you've read this hundreds of times, I know you have, each one of us come at a different perspective. Don't you remember when you got saved? And yes, you needed to get saved. You weren't always a Christian. Now, it may have come to a realization as a small child, and you realized that, and you were saved. And you may not be able to pinpoint exactly when that happened, but you were lost at one time, and you were saved, like I was. But do you remember that? Do you remember that time when we came to know Christ? Every story's different. Except for this fact. Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I called upon Him and put my faith and trust in His finished work on the cross. And every story's the same. You have, and Paul told that to the Gentiles. You're a Gentile. How do you get to Christ? The same way the Jew does, through the cross. It all comes through the cross. Our stories are different. Our backgrounds are different. But our salvation in Jesus Christ and what puts us into the family of God is the same. And God brings people around us to influence us. And I mentioned earlier before that Bethesda Church and Art Matichuk, one of the most gracious men I have ever met in my life, the impact that he had, the impact that Mark Matichuk has had on my life and others, William Lange, who I pointed out to everyone, is the single most person who has influenced my life on this planet. As a 14-year-old, he was my youth leader. And he'll play it down, and he should, because you want to be humble. That's, the Bible tells you that. That's the easiest $100 I have ever made, right there. But God uses people. And He comes alongside of us, and he helps us, and we support each other, and encourage each other. And God uses those people in our lives. Our stories are different, but the gospel is the same. And Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us. And then he just doesn't go on lavishing. Look what he says. Even when we were dead in trespasses. He calls us dead. When we look out here, the people who don't know Christ, and I know that a lot of this is not fun to say, because we want to get away from that. We want people to feel good about themselves. The Bible says they're dead. I need to hear that. It's so easy to get in your Christian circles to where you're dealing with issues of Christian thought, Christian work, Christian busyness. It's so easy to get there and walk past people who are dead and not even think twice. I know I've been there. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Nothing to earn, nothing to deserve. No matter what you have in your portfolio, no matter what kind of letters you have by your name, no matter what kind of car you drive, none of that makes any difference to God. It's His grace. It's undeserved. I love that statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 where he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I know that. Everybody knows that from my past. But I'm here because of His grace. That's it. We have been saved out of a perilous condition. I like the picture of the person. Well, I shouldn't say it that way. I see the picture of a person drowning. Not I like the picture, but I see a picture of a person drowning and someone reaching down and grabbing that person and pulling them up. And I think, to me, that really illustrates it, because that was me drowning. My stepbrother was living with us, and he shared with me one night after I was asking him some questions, "Robert, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" 14 years old. "Yeah." "Why?" "Because I'm good enough. I'm 14. I haven't done that I've done wrong. You know, I knew what sin was." And then he went on through a simple presentation of the gospel. A simple presentation of the gospel. You know what led me to ask him questions about Jesus Christ? I saw him changed. He was a swearing... I won't use that. He was a bad person. This is church. I'm probably being filmed. No. He was tough. You know, he didn't work. He didn't provide for his family. He was a deadbeat. But he got saved. And I looked at him, and he changed. And so as a young man, I'm thinking, well, I'll ask him some questions. I'm curious. And that night he shared the simple presentation of the gospel. And I got saved. It's the simple presentation of the gospel that has changed every one of us in our lives. Paul says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We are saved by love. We have been literally been brought back from the dead. And it just keeps getting better, because he says, "And He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have been raised to a new position. Not dead. Not as it says in Romans 5, an enemy of God. Or it says in Ephesians 2, without hope. But he says, no, you are alive now because of the grace of God and through the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. And not only are you alive, but now I'm seating you in heavenly places in Christ. We are in Christ, and that is over and over and over in the book of Ephesians. And it's positional, of course, we understand that. We understand that is positional. It doesn't necessarily mean it doesn't matter or has no impact on today, though, does it? Let me tell you something. Knowing that I'm going to heaven when I die means a lot. And it meant a lot to the Apostle Paul when, from a Roman prison, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So whatever they do to me, it's better if I die. But if I stay here," in Philippians 1, he goes on to say, "I'm here to help you and to further your walk with the Lord." But see, this idea of being seated in heavenly places, as it says in Philippians 3, that our citizenship is in heaven, we eagerly wait for a Savior, and the Lord will change our bodies to give us a glorified body. Does that not, even though it's future, does that not have a practical application to today? Is not that a confidence that we can go boldly and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, boldly live out our faith? The fact that my hope is secure. As a pastor, I have done many funerals, and it's so sad to see someone pass away and you just don't know. You just don't know, and the family doesn't know. And usually there's a person who's a Christian who probably got you the connection to do the or perform the funeral, and you don't know. But when someone dies who knows Christ, we all know it's gain. They're not just in a better place, they're home. And you know what? There is no place like home. There really isn't. You can tell I'm getting close to 50. I'm starting thinking about home more. Forgive me, I know. I start throwing ages around here. But this idea, he tells us that we're seated. You're dead. You were dead. Don't forget that. Paul called himself the chief of sinners. Paul called himself a fool in Titus. And now we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies? What a joy. What a joy to rest in, for sure. But what a motivation to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with our lives. Someone said, "Well, God, how much do you want from me?" Maybe we've cried that out in prayer. What do you want from me, God? I can answer that. And I don't even know your situation. He wants it all. He wants it all. That's what God wants from us. I think this is a strategic passage. It all is. But I really do believe this idea of renewal and remembering is so important for us who've been Christians for a long time. Because it's so easy to get complacent. And Paul says, remember? You were dead. You were so enraptured in the world. Satan had his grip on you. You were being led completely by the flesh, and you were going straight to hell. But God. We have a positional promotion in our heavenly hope. Paul says that we are to walk as children of light later in the book of Ephesians. But we have this confidence, not based on who we are, but we have this confidence based on who He is. And please understand that. We are so frail. We are so helpless. We are so inconsistent at times. And you know it as well as I do it. I do. But God chooses to use us. It's His grace. And He takes... And it's interesting because you look through the Scripture and God uses flawed people, right? He uses some pretty sad people. He just wants us faithful. He just wants us faithful so we can be used in the Master's hand. And then if we do that, we will see His power manifested in ways that we will have never seen before. Just as you're in Ephesians 2, I like going back to, and I'm sorry, I think Pastor Les is doing this prayer tomorrow, and I'm just going to mention this and then I'll run away from it, Les. Chapter 1 and verse 19, and I'm just jumping like right into the middle of the context. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness, this is Ephesians 1, 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? Present tense, believing. It's not just that faith I grabbed hold to in Awana that saved me and that put me into the family of God. But we see the power of God at work in our lives when we step out and let Him lead us. And let me say this, and you may have already been thinking it, that's very uncomfortable. But that's the beauty of it. Because when it's comfortable, I'm in control. And it's never been meant to be that way. It's meant for God to be in control. And me to walk by faith. And sometimes I don't know what's around the corner or over the hill or tomorrow. But He wants me to trust Him today. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It only gets better. It only gets better. Because as we walk with the Lord in this life, we grow deeper and deeper. And it's not just that we do more stuff. Have you noticed Paul's prayers? It's that you know Him. that you know the fullness of God, and you can never know. You'll never know enough. You'll never get to the top. Oh, I know God completely now. But it's about that relationship, that fullness of the relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we live, and as we walk, and as we are His ambassadors, pleading with others for Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. And then the verses that we know, He says, for by grace, and I believe these next two verses, are 8 and 9, I think it really is a restatement of what's been said before. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we know what it's like to boast. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I believe when we read this, it should be completely obvious to all of us that Paul wants us to know through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it's not about me. It's about Christ. And all that He did, saving me and placing me into the family of God. And now, also, it still gets better because verse 10 comes along. And He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are His workmanship. There have been so many times that we read through that and we like that verse. And then we will say this, like I say it when I teach this verse. We don't work to get saved. We work because we're saved. Okay? Everybody here knows that, hopefully. But do you realize what He's talking about here? He's talking about individual Christians. Each one of us sitting in this room tonight are a workmanship of Jesus Christ with unique gifts, abilities, talents, personality. There is no other person like you or me. And some people are going, praise the Lord. But here's the point, is that God sees us and He has put us into service. And He says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what are good works? I believe those works are works directed by the Holy Spirit that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And I that's pretty broad. But He wants us to serve Him, as it says in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace. But what it also tells me is that God has given me a purpose. And not just me. And that's where it gets so easy to look at a person standing up speaking, or your pastor or your Sunday school teacher or whoever you think highly of and say, oh, that person, this, that, and the other. Forget that. Paul is saying that each one of us has a purpose. And God has a desire to use each one of us for His glory. And then you have people saying, well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know if I'm called into ministry or that. And I believe God calls people into ministry. However, are you a parent? Then be God's parent. Are you a husband? Be God's husband. Are you a wife? Be God's wife. Be the person He has called you to be where you are at. God, you have me here for a reason. Lord, use me. Don't worry about all the other stuff. The other stuff will take care of itself. If God wants you to be a missionary to Africa, He will put it in your heart and you'll move in that direction. And others will see it and you'll see God works in you, it says in Philippians, both to will and to do for what? His good pleasure. He puts the desire in us. But you know what the verse says before that? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Take that step out there that's a little bit uncomfortable. And watch God work. God works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasures. Let those big things take care of themselves. God leads you to Africa, go. And you'll want to go. You notice that? A lot of missionary friends, a lot of people in ministry, by and large, most of them wanted to or ended up wanting to. But it was a work of God. It wasn't the heavy hand of somebody pushing them out. God works in our hearts. But the fact of the matter is, forget Africa, forget pastoral ministry or whatever you think. Where are you now? Where are you now? God has you there for a reason. And He simply asks you to trust Him. I read this portion about this sinkhole, as Gordon MacDonald called it, the sinkhole syndrome. And he talked about the fact, and that whole concept is that the busyness of life is so heavy that the foundation has been eroded and it falls in. And I look at this passage in closing. I look at this passage as a passage of foundations. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 about the mystery, about the dispensation of grace. In chapter 2 about being in the family of God. Chapter 1, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. The foundation, and you never leave the foundation. Isn't it interesting when we go and buy a house? Many of us in here have done that before. And you call because most places you have to have an inspector. The inspector comes in and they may notice the house. They're looking around. Where's one of the first places they go? The basement. Is this foundation strong? Because no matter how pretty the place is on the top, if the bottom is struggling, if the bottom is cracked, the foundation is cracked, sooner or later, hear me out, sooner or later, it'll show in the top. I came up with this, just this kind of a correlation. I'll share it with you. You may think it's hokey. It maybe is. I believe that when we talk about a renewed standing, simply put, we are to never forget who we are in Jesus Christ. And that is the basis for everything we do beyond that. Our relationship with Christ. When we forget about the foundation, our walk becomes uneven. When we forget about the foundation, cracks start to show in our relationships with other people. Maybe the anger comes out. When we forget about the foundation, our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ becomes weak. And that can be public or private. When we forget about the foundation, our lives become more and more unstable and confused. Why? Because it's the foundation that supports it all. And our foundation, our standing in Jesus Christ, is something that God wants us to think of and wants us to meditate on and wants us to keep in the forefront of our minds at all times. Because when we do that, then we realize what that world is like out there. And we realize that God has me here for a reason. Father, thank You for our time together tonight. Thank You so much for Your work. Thank You for this passage and the conviction it has brought in my life. Father, every one of us in this room here are here by Your grace, and we thank You for that. But Father, I pray that Your word this evening would do Your work, and You would use it in some way for Your glory. And I pray this in Christ's name.